So I'm not sure if I was there for this or this is before I was born, but I've been told that my grandfather on my mother's side, it was a family gathering. Perhaps it was many family gatherings. He would sit down the whole family at the table and he would stand up or certainly make it known his presence. This is all because of me. Well, if he and his wife did not get together and have children, have grandchildren, great-grandchildren, well, then certainly all this family would not be there together. My understanding, he passed away when I was young, but he was a loud, comical, outgoing, whatever guy, so I must not have gotten my personality from him at all. He said, all of this is because of me. I've heard my grandfather repeat this jokingly about this. All of this is because of me. Well, clearly we know all of this is because of God, but go ahead and raise your hand if you have a child. So you say, hey, you know what, this child is because of me. Sorry, I should have clarified. This is Father's Day, so we're just going to have dudes raise their hand. I'm sorry. Happy Father's Day, you guys. So if you're a father, go ahead and raise your hand. Keep your hand up if you have grandchildren. Keep your hand up if you have more than five children plus your grandchildren. 10 or more? All right. Randy, how many you got? Children plus grandchildren. 6. Ken, what's your magic number? Sorry, high-level math on a Sunday morning. I'm glad you're not our church treasurer. I'm sorry? 10. So you could have kept it up. So you got 10, so Ken, you win the prize. I don't have a prize for you. I guess I can give you a COVID handshake later to reward you. Princess Wave. Okay, Princess Wave. I can do a Princess Wave. So, there's a certain level of pride and joy when you have, your family together. Yeah, this is great having the kids as well, whether they're behaving well or not so behaving well. But there's some, this is because of me. I'm not sure if has anybody ever had that thought before? This is because of me? Or is it just my unique family? Could just be my unique family. But like I said, obviously we know that this is because of God. I love this verse. We're talking about God's power. Today we're going to talk about God's power over life. Genesis chapter 2 says, "Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. The man became a living creature." How awesome is that? So just with the man, he's able to take the sand, the dust of the earth, and breathe into it, and man becomes living. So if you're a father, a grandfather, or even if you're not, we do not have this kind of power to create, do we? This is pretty special. Just from dust, from material that has no genetic material, God's just able to breathe his breath, his life into it, and becomes not just like a lowly amoeba or a dandelion, but a man. A fully grown human man. That's pretty awesome. And continuing on, so he creates man this way from the woman while Adam slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh, and the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman. So God's able to then remove this rib and then create a whole woman out of a rib. If you and I try to remove a rib from a man, that's not going to work out very well for us. Perhaps some of the greatest scientists, perhaps they could clone and do, I don't know, medical science is beyond me, but that's incredible power. That's pretty awesome. And I think, unfortunately, what we do is sometimes when we read familiar verses like this, we skip over it and like, well, yeah, of course God picks up sand and he breathes into it and there's a man. Well, of course, yeah, he just took a rib and presto, here's a woman. This is pretty awesome stuff. And so I encourage us, so as we read over these familiar verses, let's again just let the power of God overwhelm us. Is this not pretty awesome? So today we're going to continue on, like I said, building our house on the rock, looking at if our house is built fully on God and just looking at his power. Today we're going to look at just that power that God has over life, which is pretty awesome. just a small sliver, but a pretty big sliver of that. And we're going to start here, John 1 through 3. John writes, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything that was made." It's a pretty familiar verse for us. But we know that this points back to Genesis 1. We have the identity of Jesus here. He is the Word. He is that spoken Word. In the beginning, God said, and it was made. God said, God said, God said. Well, that was Jesus there. Remember, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, and God said, and it was so, and it was so, and it was so. And so what's neat, in just these first three verses of the Bible, does anybody else see the Trinity here? In the beginning, God the Father created heavens and the earth. The Spirit of God was hovering over, we have the Holy Spirit there, over the waters, and God said, Jesus speaking. Right from the back, we have our triune God. There, God is fully there. God has always existed, and He's always been there throughout all creation. Jesus, He is our Creator over everything. Love this power. All things were created by God. Without Him was nothing made. Nothing was made without God. Nothing was made independent. Even as we have scientists able to clone sheep and do this thing or that thing, I saw some news article this week. I guess they were able to take some Neanderthal DNA and make a smaller Neanderthal brain or something. I don't know. I didn't click on it. Perhaps maybe you all. But there's no creation without God. There's no life without God. All life exists because God creates it and He sustains it. It's not the watch that God winds and then we're good to go. Just here's some verses that you all are probably very familiar with. Psalm 33, 6, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth all their host." Just like He made man. 1 Corinthians 8, 6, "Yet for us there is one God the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist. One Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist." As a reminder, through whom Jesus, just through Him. Colossians chapter 1, for by Him, talking about Jesus, were all things created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through who? And for who? Jesus, yeah, those are good church answers. All things were created through Jesus. All things were created for Jesus. He's before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He's that creator of life. He's a sustainer of life. Hebrews chapter 1, right at the beginning. "But in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son, whom we appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world." Once again, He created everything. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. He upholds the universe. That's pretty awesome. You and I can't do this. Obviously, we know God is creator. It's one of the basics, the fundamentals. And we're not, aside from the Jesus aspect, being Christians, we don't own exclusivity to God as the creator of everything. There's all sorts of other religions who believe this, but we know that Jesus is the creator, where the others, unfortunately, have been deceived. But what about when some difficulties arrive? What about when a child is born with a heart defect? What about when Down syndrome happens? What about when you have autism or spina bifida? What happens when all these other things happen? Where's the Creator during those times? Let's look at Moses. I love this. Exodus chapter 4. Remember, Moses and God are having this exchange. God's trying to, it's the burning bush. He's trying to call Moses into ministry, this old man. In one of the rebukes, Moses says, Lord, I'm not eloquent. Either in the past or since you've spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and tongue. And what does God say to him? Who's made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? God's hand, when he creates, he does not create imperfectly. When there are what we would say, what we might call imperfections, when it's not as things ought to be imperfect, which none of us are. All of us have different limitations in our abilities. Deaf, mute, seeing, blind. This is God who creates these people like this, created in their image. So obviously, perfection is not based on what you and I are able to, on our physical abilities. God is still powerful. He makes this. And why does God do things like this? Verse 12, he says, now therefore go, and I will be your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. So when we have these difficulties in life, these hardships, and some of the, you know, there's great disabilities out there, are there not? Some people are born with significant disabilities. But what does God say? I want you to rest on me. I'll do this. Remember, hey, I'm the powerful one. I made you like this, so if I want to use you, it's going to obviously have to be my power. I will be your mouth. I will teach you what you should speak. God creates us as we are for a purpose. Some purposes might be clearer than others. Some may be a little bit more frustrating, but God has created us each for a purpose. That way we can, especially with the disabilities, we can rely on him. And so when awesome things happen, it's clearly, wow, look how awesome you are. Man, did that nice thing really come out of that guy's mouth? He's usually so abrasive. He's usually so horrible. He's usually so awful, so unloving. How did he say, well, that must be Jesus. That must be God. How did we can praise God when these things happen. Every little nuance of you, God is the creator of. He didn't make a mistake. Your shortcomings are rather opportunities for God to be glorified. Has anybody read Psalm 139 before? I guess this is only on Sanctity of Life Sunday. So we can do it again, right, Connie? Yeah, we can do it again. Why not? We'll quickly go through this. We know, God, in creating us, you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when yet there were none of them. God is the creator of life. God is the sustainer of life. He knows how to do it. He knows how to do it perfectly, even beyond ways when we don't understand what's going on. You see, it wasn't just back in the beginning, whether it was 5,000 years ago or 5 billion years ago, whatever people choose to believe. I believe that the important part of that was in the beginning God, and God still does this. God continues to lovingly, intentionally, faithfully, fully, completely form each and every one of his creations. Let us praise, I think we got to praise the creator of the universe for his wonderful and powerful love he's had upon us, especially considering, you know what, we can't do this medically, can we? We don't have, we have pretty significant medical powers, but you know what, we also have some things we can't do because we're not God. We look at the medical world. We'll do a little, I wish I should have brought treats. That's my fault. I'll bring treats next week. What year was the first heart transplant happen? Anybody got a guess? Oh, sorry? 1948. Incorrect. Any ideas what decade it might have been? 70s, 80s. Based on my Googling abilities, not based on my medical knowledge. So please, when I go through this medical stuff, if I say anything wrong, please show me a lot of grace because I hated biology. I don't memorize, know this stuff very well. So I appreciate those of you who can actually understand stuff like this. So according to my Googling and Wikipedia, so another great source, 1967 was the first heart transplant. So back in the 60s, that's a pretty recent thing. We were able to transplant a heart. If we look at, you know, making an artificial heart, we don't have anything where we can actually give life for a long period of time, according to my Googling. We can sustain life for a little bit, but we can't make it thrive. When Jesus creates us, he gives us a heart, a life where we can thrive. But we need a real heart, one that God has made. It's interesting, even in, so the ones that they have made, it's just, I didn't even think about it, but our heart's pretty, it's electrical, isn't it? How does your body create electricity? That's just crazy. That's, obviously that's God. So if you're going to have your artificial heart, you need to have your battery pack. I don't know how big this thing is or isn't. Is it like a big Ghostbusters pack? I don't know. But you have to carry this additional battery to pump your heart, to make it beat every single time. Somehow God has created us so that we create the electrical energy to make it pump every time. And we don't even have to think about it. We don't have to do anything. We don't have to check a monitor. It just happens. Sometimes it races when we get excited. Some of us were born being able to beat 200 beats per second, so some of us aren't that special, though. Well, what about heart valves? They say, well, according to Google, so you can get the pig valve, which will last about 15 years, or you can get the artificial one, which is supposed to last a lifetime, but because it's artificial, you can get clots getting it because it doesn't perfectly meld into your body. So while we can make something to last for just this little valve, it's still, well, you got to be on blood thinners for the rest of your life. You got to do something extra to make this thing work. And so I'm going to go through some, what about the lungs? It's still in the prototype phase. We don't have artificial lungs for people, which is tough. You can do transplants, but you can get some lungs to just keep your heart, keep your lungs breathing. Once again, just temporary until you get the new lungs that you need. I believe kidneys are the same. Can you get is there fake kidneys out there you can use? Yeah, you dialysis. You have to go weekly or daily or whatever to just get dialysis. We don't have the technology. We don't have the ability to do what the kidney does or the liver does or the pancreas. There's no fake pancreas, right, Janice? You'll have to stick a needle in yourself if you don't have the pancreas working. Organ after organ, body part after body part. We have some amazing scientific technologies. But we can't artificially create something for the basic elements of human life. I almost said simple there, didn't I? The basic elements of human life, well, they're simple because we just take them for granted. Well, of course my lungs go out and in. But how does your lung take in, it takes in oxygen, somehow puts it into the blood, does magic, I guess. But it needs to be that right amount, a little bit more, too much oxygen. And it's not even, there isn't even mostly oxygen. What, is 78% nitrogen? So a little bit of oxygen. Our body's pretty amazing. Remember, God formed our inward parts. He knitted us together. Each of these organs, each of these things, this is pretty awesome stuff. So that's why I bring this medical technology. So thankful for doctors and nurses and scientists who can create these things to help sustain life. But often the quality of life isn't the same afterwards. And if we continue on with John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, John writes, "In him was life." Talking about Jesus. "In Jesus was life, and the life was the light of man. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." In Jesus alone there is life. The light shines throughout this fallen world. The world can't overcome it, the light that Jesus brings in. So Jesus has brought creation, light, life, but this isn't the only life that Jesus brings. What about resurrection? That's pretty impressive stuff. The fact that Jesus died on the cross and he rose again, we did an evangelism class here, how to share your faith. And so in talking about it, well, what is the gospel? And so I had everybody write down their cards. Well, what is the gospel? And the interesting is nobody wrote down resurrection. It was about 2 years ago. Nobody wrote down resurrection. And that's the biggest part of it, which we... I mean, as Christians, often we forget, oh yeah, by the way, Jesus, he rose from the dead, because that happens every day. He rose from the dead. He gives us a new life because of that. Look at Matthew chapter 27. When Jesus died, sometimes when he died and as he's rising from the grave, behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Remember, we have access now to God. The earth shook. The rocks were split. This is the power of the resurrection. Tombs were also opened. I often forget that it wasn't just Jesus who rose from the dead. Many of the saints, many of the bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, coming out of tombs, and after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Remember, hey, resurrection has occurred. This isn't just a Jesus thing. God wants to show off his powers. And I love the centurion when the centurion and those who were with him keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and what had took place, they were filled with awe and said, truly this was the Son of God. They had the right reaction. Just, oh yeah, well, he kind of said he was going to do that, didn't he? Now, they were filled with awe. They were filled with worship in their hearts. This truly was the Son of God. And this should be our reaction when we come across these scriptures. Wow, you had power over the creation of life. You have power over death. And thank God he does. If Jesus doesn't have power over death, then we're in pretty big trouble. In fact, 1 Corinthians 15 says that we're the most to be feared, talking about resurrection. 15, verse 20 through 28. We'll get that far. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The first fruits, the first installment of those, we're going to be resurrected with him. For as by a man came death, by a man also came resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. So he made us alive. He is remaking us alive. And there's going to be a third installment that we're going to get to in just a second. But in Christ shall all be made alive. Each in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. We have a pretty awesome gospel. There's some good news and there's some great news. This is great news. We have eternity coming up here. This resurrection. Then the end comes when he delivers. Is that what I have? Yeah. He delivers the kingdom to God, the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to destroy is death, for God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted. Am I reading right? Sorry, I'm not a good reader. Okay, he's accepted who put all things in moving forward to verse 28, when all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection. Why is there so much subjection under him? Thank God, maybe all in all, I apologize for that. Long story short, Jesus is going to do this once for all, finally limit Satan and his power, powerful deception, his power over us. We know that from Revelation chapter 20. Oops. Yeah, sorry, it was there. Remember, we see the great white throne, Jesus sitting on it, and we see the dead, the great and small, are going to be standing before the throne, the book opened. And then there's another book open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. We see God's power here in verse 13. The sea gave up its dead and who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged each according to them, according to what they had done. So Jesus, he's raising people back up from wherever they were. There's no escaping this final judgment. Then death and Hades, they were thrown to the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake. That's pretty scary stuff. We have extremes in our culture. We have political extremes. We have all these extremes, and most people don't live in the extremes. Just we'll call them extremists. They live in the far right or the far left or the far whatever. But then there are two far extremes. We either have death and punishment in a lake of fire just forever, or life in perfection with God. There's no middle ground. There's no annihilation. Which, you know, that would be awesome if you were destined for punishment. Annihilation would be great just to cease to exist. Unfortunately, Scripture doesn't say that, which makes our mission even more critical and important. But God is going to, He has life in eternity. He's going to give us a newness of life, even as things are frustrating here today. As we continue on, remember, there's this new heaven, this new earth. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe every tear away from their eyes. Death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he said to, and he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. He also said, write these down, for these words are trustworthy and true. It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. There was a clear beginning, Genesis 1, Revelation 21. There's a clear end, which goes on forever. God is going to make everything perfect, make everything right. Everything that had fallen in Genesis chapter 3 is going to be made perfect. God knows how to do this. God is capable, and God will. As this world gets more frustrating and more frustrating, that is a great power to, and promise to hold on to. Just how awesome is God's power over life? God has incredible power over all life. So I encourage you to meditate on that, to think on that. As Wayne said earlier, as the sermon hits you this afternoon, man, he just incredible power over all life. And so next week we're gonna dig into this EVD. What is this newness of life that God has given me? Am I actually walking in that? Hopefully we are. Hopefully we are. Let's pray. Lord, how grateful are we that you have given life. You have made us perfectly as you desire to make us. Yes, there are frustrations because we're not perfect. Yes, there are frustrations because we have sinned. But Lord, we're so thankful that you died on the cross. And in your resurrection, Lord, you gave us newness of life. And we know that you are going to make this world as it ought to be. How awesome is that? I pray that these truths would wash over our hearts, encourage us, knowing that you are in control over this world, who often does silly, wacky things that makes no sense, who makes horrible, horrible decisions. But Lord, we're not relying upon a government, a political movement, a social movement. We're reliant upon you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.